Well, if you were here last week, you remember me talking about rain. And I said, you know, if God would just stop sending 4 inches of rain every Tuesday night, we actually might be able to finish the Relevant Center expansion by our goal of June 1st last year. And so I was like, Lord, you know, don't send it on Tuesday nights. And so he's this week instead sent it Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then sent a windstorm along with it that literally tore our roof apart, which is why we have buckets all over this room right now. And so, Lord, I want you to know I was not mocking you. It was a joke. And so if you want, send more rain, Lord, send more rain. Well, I'm excited to start this new series today. And I want to start it by asking you, if you remember how many times as a kid you were asked this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, it's crazy how often we were asked this as kids and how often we ask it to young people in our lives, like what we all do for a job someday is somehow the most important thing in our lives, which it is not. Now, if you went back to the most, your most honest, unfiltered, primitive self, let's say 4, 5, 6 years old, do you remember how you answered this question? Like, I doubt your answer was electrical engineer, accountant, HR manager. It was probably something like astronaut, teacher, firefighter, veterinarian. And if you were to dig a little deeper into how every child answers this question, how we all answered this question, you'd find something powerful. You'd find a common thread that just runs through them all. And the common thread is not money. It's not status. It's not retirement plans. Children do not dream about security. Children don't dream about climbing the corporate ladder. Children don't dream about building a 401k. The common thread you would see weaved through all of this is a desire to make an impact and a difference in the world and in people's lives. All of us, no matter where we're born, what color our skin is, where we're at on our spiritual journey, what our social status is, all of us have something in common. Deep down, something inside of all of us whispers, you were made to make an impact. And that desire, it didn't come out of nowhere. It's not a coincidence. It's not culture. It's cultural. It's intrinsic in all of us because it's by design. It's how we were created. And we see that truth on the very first page of our Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1 reads, in the beginning, before you, before me, before everything. In the beginning, God, not gods, but God, singular. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. According to the writers of Scripture, there is one eternal, holy creator God. Now, in the verses that follow, the writer of Genesis described what God created over the next 6 days. And then we read, on the sixth day, he reached the climax of his creation when he created human beings. Verse 26 reads, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Now, you know this. Everything that's created has a creator. And everything that's created has a purpose the creator made it for. Well, according to the writers of Scripture, there is one eternal God who is the creator. And as creator, holy, almighty God, he has a created will, a created desire, and a created intent for his created. And the pinnacle of his creation is you and me. You guys, don't miss this. This is so powerful. You were made for more than you could possibly imagine. You are not an accident. You and I were created by Creator God in his perfect image, on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. That's so cool. Now, how God finished his sentence illuminates his intended purpose and will for humanity. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over. And don't forget that phrase. We'll come back to it in just a little bit. But that word means to lead, to steward, to influence, that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now, what God's saying here that becomes clear as you can continue to read in Genesis is that we were made for more. We were made in God's image to do God's work for God's glory. You and I were made in Creator, holy, almighty God's image. And He create and in His created will and His created intent and His created purpose for us is to be His image bearers by doing His will and His work of ruling over, of positively impacting His creation, the world and everything and everyone in it, not for ourselves, but for His glory. But this is huge. You guys, bringing glory to God and all that we are and all that we do is humanity's ultimate created purpose. If and when you come to the place of grasping, accepting, and pursuing that truth, it can and it will transform your life, because the more God is glorified in us and through us, the more purpose we have and the more purpose we experience. Come on, let's be honest. We're all on a purpose quest. You and I were made for a bigger purpose. You were made for more. Once again, you were made to make an impact. And the reason that we all feel it at a young age is because it's by design. It's how we were created. It's God's fingerprints on us. Unfortunately, many of us aren't experiencing what we were made for. We aren't experiencing making a positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact on anything or anyone. We're hardwired to. We all have an intrinsic desire to. So why aren't we? More importantly, how do we? To help answer that, we're going to look at something Jesus said in the New Testament book of Mark, chapter 10. And guys, I have preached this passage so many times in the past, and I want you to know I'm going to continue to preach it so many times in the future because it's so powerful as far as it relates to following Jesus. In Mark 10, Jesus introduced his followers to something that goes against everything in us, but is so powerful as it relates to following him and experiencing what we're made for. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, you never put your faith in Jesus, you're actually a little surprised that you even showed up this morning, I'm glad you're here. And you need to know, you don't have to apply any of this to your life. You can ignore all of it. But you can apply it. I mean, even if you don't believe that the Bible is God's word, you can apply this to your life. And let me tell you, I just encourage you to try it out and do it, because it will make your life better. It'll be powerful for you, and it'll be powerful for other people in your life. But if you're a follower of Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus, asking Him to be the forgiver of your sins, and you've proclaimed that He is the leader of your life, what Jesus said here, it's not a suggestion. It's what He requires of us as His followers and what He will hold us accountable to. Now, in Mark 10, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem with His 12 disciples, His 12 apostles, who over the last 3 years have heard everything Jesus said, heard everything He's preached. They've saw everything Jesus done. They've seen all the amazing miracles He's performed. And Jesus knew He is going to be arrested and ultimately crucified when they got to Jerusalem. And then that shortly after, He would rise from the grave and physically ascend into heaven. Jesus knew after that happened that His church, His gathering of followers, His ecclesia would launch, and that these guys were going to be the leaders of it. They were going to be the rock stars everyone looked to. They were going to have the impact potential. They were going to have impact potential that they couldn't even begin to imagine. More impact potential than anybody else. Jesus knew if they didn't understand how to live that out, if they let their pride and their ego and power drive them, that this whole venture could unravel. Jesus knew if they didn't get this right, they wouldn't make the impact that they were made for. Here's how the story goes, starting in verse 32. They, referring to Jesus, His 12 apostles, with the crowd that was always following behind them, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And the reason they were afraid is because of the tension that was building around Jesus from the Jewish religious leaders. Again, as in, He's done this before. Again, He, Jesus, took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to Him. Now, what Jesus said next is a repeat of something Jesus kept trying to explain to the apostles. What you'll essentially see Jesus saying next is, hey, the past 3 years you've been following me, been great. But it's not going to stay great. Things are about ready to go south. Verse 33. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Those are the Jewish religious leaders who despise Jesus because of who he kept claiming to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. So Jesus looks at his guys and goes, guys, you've seen how they've been unsuccessfully trying to arrest me. Well, they're about ready to be successful when we get to Jerusalem. Everything's about ready to change. They will condemn him, Jesus talking about himself in third person, to death and mock, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. He's going, guys, I don't want you to be surprised about what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. It won't be like the other times, so I need you to get ready. I'm going to be arrested, spit on, flogged, and ultimately killed. Don't worry, though. I'm going to rise from the grave 3 days later, guys. Now, I want you to know all this so you can be prepared. Make sure you're all in as one of my followers before this happens, because it's going to get rough. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. Now, you need to know, these guys, they just weren't getting what Jesus was saying. I mean, they couldn't grasp that what Jesus came to do as the Messiah, because they thought of what they thought the promised Messiah was supposed to do, of what they wanted the promised Messiah to do, that Jesus just wasn't doing. Now, what Mark said happens next should make you believe the writers of Scripture, because none of the 12 apostles would make up something that makes them look this prideful and this clueless. Verse 35, then, like right then, like the very next thing, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which are two of Jesus' disciples who were also brothers, came to him. So James and John get Jesus off to the side. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus is going, really? Like, did you just miss what I just said? Yeah, hey, sorry, Jesus, sorry about all that flogging and spitting and beating stuff, but we've got a favor to ask you. Now imagine how Jesus felt. Like, he's got down pouring out his heart of all these bad things that are going to happen to him, to his closest friends, and their immediate response was not heartache, it was not, you know, compassion, it was not empathy, it was bummer. Hey, would you do something for us? What do you want me to do for you, he asked. And I like to think he said this sarcastically. Oh, what would you like me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. James and John, hey, Jesus, we're going to hang back during all that bad stuff, the spitting, the flogging, definitely the killing. But once we're past all that, will you let one of us sit at your left and one of us sit at your right in your glory when you're sitting on the throne as king? Now, you've got to know what they still expected at this point, because they're buying into and they're really understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah they've been waiting their whole life for. What they are expecting still at this point is that at some point, Jesus is going to rip off his rabbinic robe and underneath is going to be a big M on his chest, you know, Messiah. And then he's going to take a physical crown and it's going to be physically placed on his head, and he's going to take a physical throne as the physical king of Israel. And when he did that, he was going to overthrow political Rome, overthrow military Rome. When Jesus talked about coming and ushering in God's kingdom, they expected God's kingdom was a political kingdom right now, that Jesus would be the political king over and have all the political power and have all the political authority and overthrow Rome on their behalf. That's what they're still expecting. So James and John are going, hey, Jesus, when you take your place on the throne as king, on the throne of the king of Israel, can we be your right hand and left hand guys to rule the kingdom with you? See, their biggest concern wasn't what was going to happen to Jesus, but what was going to happen to them. Their biggest concern was how Jesus could benefit them. You ever done that? Now, instead of getting mad, like I would have gotten mad and you would have gotten mad, in the next couple of verses, Jesus essentially told them, listen, even if I said yes, you could not handle that. And while he's talking to them, the other 10 disciples overheard what was going on. Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And they weren't indignant on Jesus' behalf, but because they had FOMO. Like, Jesus, what about us? We want to be on your left and on your right too. We want the corner office, the reserved parking spot. We want our own bathroom too. We want power and authority too. And all of a sudden, this full-blown argument broke out between the 12 over who gets what position when Jesus becomes the king of Israel. So Jesus called a timeout, gathered the 12 together, and he held a pre-Jerusalem team meeting. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, like those who have the potential to make an extraordinarily positive impact because of their position, but instead they use their position and their power to lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus is saying, hey, you know how people normally act when they're in positions of authority, right? You know how people normally think of themselves more highly than they ought, and they put themselves at the center of the universe? You know how people normally exercise power for their own benefit? You know how people normally leverage power and authority for what's best for them at the demise of everyone else? You know how the more power and the more authority someone has, the more they act like everyone else is there to serve them? And the disciples are thinking, yeah, we know exactly how. That's why we want to be on your right and at your left. And then Jesus gave four words that every follower of Christ should commit to memory. Not so with you. Not so with you. That's not how it works in my kingdom with my followers. And then Jesus explained what it looks like to follow him and how to experience making the positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact that you and I were made for. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And immediately their egos are deflated because a servant serves for the benefit of others. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And I imagine the disciples thinking, he should have told us earlier. Like, this whole time we thought, Jesus, you're going to rule as king and we're your guys, so this is going to be most beneficial for us. And Jesus is going, not so with you if you want to follow me. Not so with you if you want to experience what you were made for. Not so with you if you want to make an impact. The way you make positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact in people's lives and in the world is by serving others for their benefit. And then Jesus punctuated that with this final statement. For even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served. He's saying, guys, listen, if you claim to be one of my followers, but you think this is all about you, you've rated yourself above me. You think you're above me? They're going, no, we don't. Well, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's saying, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done. And this may cost you something, but not nearly what it cost me and what it's about ready to cost me, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, when the Son of God, when Jesus showed up, he literally had all the power. He literally had all the authority in the world. And he could have used it for his own benefit, but he didn't. He came on a mission to impact the world for God's glory, on a mission to usher in God's kingdom, on a mission to transform the world. He leveraged everything that he had and everything he was for that purpose, for your benefit, for my benefit. He leveraged all of himself by serving me and serving you to the point of it costing him his life. Dying on the cross in our place to pay the death penalty that our violation of sin against Holy Creator God deserved. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, who have asked Jesus to be the forgiver of our sins, who have declared that he's the leader of our life, who have accepted his grace, who have accepted his mercy, who have accepted what he's done for us on the cross, who have accepted his salvation, Jesus' invitation and Jesus' calling to you and to me is, follow me. Right before Jesus physically left this earth, right before he physically ascended, the last thing he said to his followers, the last thing he said to his church was, I'm calling you to carry on the mission, on the work that I came for, to carry on my mission of transforming the world by ushering in God's kingdom, to carry on the mission of impacting the world for me. You were made for more. You were made not to make life all about yourself, but to do God's work for God's glory. You were made to make a positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact, and you will if you follow me. And according to Jesus, we make an impact by, like him, serving. By serving who and what God cares about, not for our benefit, but for theirs. Here's the big idea of this series. The impact of serving is transformational. It's transformational because the more we serve who and what God cares about, the more we experience God's transforming power and presence. The more we experience what we were made for. The more we experience a purpose that means something. The more our lives count for something. The more positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact we have in people's lives and in our families, in our community, in our schools, in our companies, and in the world. And come on. That's what we all intrinsically want. It's what we all intrinsically desire. You were made for more. You were made to make an impact. And according to Jesus, that happens by serving who and what God cares about. The impact of serving is transformational. So, for every person, especially who's put their faith in Jesus, let me ask you, are you doing what you were made for by serving who and what God cares about? If you're a follower of Christ, my hope is that you're able to say yes to this question every single day, at home, at work, at school, on your team, with your brothers and sisters, as parents, in every area of your life. But I have a very specific way I hope that we all say yes to this question by the end of the series. My goal by the end of this series is every person who is a part of Relevant is fully engaged in serving on a team at Relevant. My goal is that by the end of the series is that those of you who are not serving on a team, by the end of this series, you engage in doing so, and that those of us who are more passionate and committed to making an impact through that team. That's my goal because of the one word for why we exist as a church. The one word for why we exist as a church is transformation, and the impact of serving is transformational. So throughout the rest of this series, I want to talk about three things the impact of serving transforms. And hopefully these three things inspire you to engage or maybe re-engage and be fully and hopefully fully engaged in serving on a team. And today I just want to talk about the first one, and here it is. The impact of serving. Well, it transforms you. When we serve who and what God cares about, God uses that to transform us more into everything he's created us to be. Earlier, when we were reading in Genesis, we discovered and we saw that holy God is the creator of humanity, and he originally created us in his perfect holy image. And humanity did bear holy God's perfect image like he created us to until what we call the fall happened. And the fall is when sin and the effects of sin and the penalty of sin entered into this world through humanity's choice to sin. Humanity's choice to sin was a direct violation against holy Creator God. It was a direct violation against his created intent for us, which is to be holy how he is holy. And it was a direct violation against his created will for us, which is to glorify him in all that we are and all that we do. Bottom line, at the fall, sin distorted who we are and who God created us to be. And now, because of sin, we've exalted ourselves above holy Creator God. We've exalted ourselves above everything and everyone else. Because of sin, we've distorted what it means to rule over. Because of sin, we've put ourselves at the center. Because of sin, we've shifted our purpose from doing God's work for God's glory to glorifying ourselves above everything else. Because of sin, our hearts have gotten wrapped up in ourselves instead of God and whom and what he cares about. And as a result, everything and everyone, as a result, God himself revolves around me, revolves around my wants, revolves around my desires, revolves around what's best for me. And Jesus looks at his followers and says, not so with you. Our sin not only broke the relationship with God that he created us for, our sin keeps us from being who God created us to be. Our sin keeps us from doing what God made us for. Our sin keeps us from glorifying God. And when God isn't glorified in us and through us, we don't experience the fullness of his power and his presence in our lives, which may be the why so many of us never find and experience true purpose in life. We were made for more. But to experience it, God needs to transform us back and do everything he originally created us to be. And that starts with putting our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and declaring we want to follow him as the leader of our lives. And listen, right now, today, for those of you who've never put your faith in Jesus, for some of you, if you're like, I can't even believe I'm thinking this, but like, I just feel this like stirring, this problem, like I'm ready to do that. I think that's God stirring you and prompting you and inviting you. And today, before we leave, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. Once we put our faith in Jesus, one of the primary ways that God carries on his unfinished transforming work in you and in me is by following Jesus through serving who and what he cares about. And why? Because serving breaks the sin that most often breaks us. A sin that is at the root of all other sin. A sin that keeps me at the center and everything and everyone revolving around me. A sin that stops us from glorifying God. A sin that derails us from following Jesus. A sin that prevents us from experiencing the power and presence of God in our life. A sin that God opposes. And that sin is pride. And listen, the definition of pride is not being conceited or being egotistical. The definition of pride is two letters, M-E, me. Me, 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 and it's all about me, and you're here to serve me, and God's here to make me happy, and me, 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 me. And listen, you know, the more pride we have, the more entitled, self-focused, selfish, self-consumed, and me first we become. And Jesus looks at us as followers and says, not so with you. Listen, the sin of pride must be broken or we'll eventually break ourselves against it. In the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus warned us of the danger of pride and what to do to break it. Here's what he said. For those who exalt themselves, lift themselves up, it's all about me and I'm right and you're wrong and you're here to serve me and everyone's here to make me happy and God, why aren't you making me happy today? This is all about me, right? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is saying, break your pride before it breaks you by humbling yourself. And how pride gets broken, how we humble ourselves, is not through praying, hoping, wishful thinking, or good intentions. Humility is a choice. And the most practical, powerful way we choose humility is by choosing to serve, which is why Jesus said this, the sentence before, a statement we heard him say in Mark 10 as well. The greatest are those who do what they were made for and truly make a positive, transformational, God-glorifying impact in the world. The greatest among you will be your servant. Serving is the primary thing that breaks our pride because it's the primary thing that shifts the focus from me, 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 me at the center to God being at the center. Serving breaks the pride that will eventually break you, and that may be the most important transformation that you and I need to experience the more that we were made for. You need to serve. Not only because of the impact that it makes in the world for Jesus, but mostly because of the impact it makes in you. The impact of serving transforms you. When you choose to serve who and what God cares about, God transforms you more into everything he created you to be, because you grow in a relationship with Jesus in ways you can't without serving. You experience God's presence in your lives in ways that you can't without serving. You glorify God in ways that you can't without serving. You experience more of what you were made for. You humble yourself and break the pride that will eventually break you. So let me ask you again. Are you doing what you were made for by serving who and what God cares about? If you are, man, this is so awesome, but you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You've seen and you've felt this impact, the impact on you. If you're not, what's stopping you? And if you got to the root, it's probably pride. Don't let pride stop you. Don't let fear and comfort and inconvenience stop you. You were made for more. And the impact of serving, well, it transforms you.
So a friend of mine invited us. We showed up late. She's like, bring your kids. The kids can go in the kids area. I'm like, but we're like super late. Are they still able to go? And she said, yeah. So she got all of our information. They went in and everybody was super sweet and welcoming. And I thought that was maybe a one-off. So the next week I came in and again, everybody was so sweet. You know, I was just like, oh, they actually care. You know, it's not like a, like, hey, hi, how are you? And then like, that's where it ends. It's like, I don't know. It just, we both left and I was like, that gave me the warm and fuzzies. Like that just feel, I feel like that checked all the board boxes that we wanted. So I chose to serve wherever they wanted me. It was, you know, Ronnie's, if you feel a prompting or a stirring, then do it. And so I was prompted and stirred. And so I just went to the team link and found the guest services. And I was like, yeah, that seems like a me thing. They said, can you usher? And it is my favorite place to be. I know what it feels like to be new or to not know, like, oh my gosh, this side looks super full. And so, okay, well, it's full. We're going to go. And so I like to be that person that's like, hey, let me find a spot for you. Let me be that person that makes it uncomfortable for someone else so that way you're comfortable. You know, I love greeting people in the mornings when they come in. I try to do both services as much as I can because I've made so many friends just standing up there saying hello to people.
So ever since coming to Relevant, I always wanted to be more involved and find my place, kind of where to serve. And since Autumn started serving, I kind of sat in the back. That's more where she was, and since she was by the door all the time, I didn't know exactly where to go, where I would fit in. And then just kind of sitting back there, I overheard that they needed help with lights. So I kind of pursued that, talked to one of my friends from my T-Life group. Now I'm back there doing lights every week. And to be honest, I'm still close to her being at the back, but I always say it's the best seat in the house because I got the best view being up higher in the back, and I just love every minute of it.
A serving's reward, it just fills my bucket. It fills my heart. I leave here on Sunday. I look forward to coming back on Sunday because I'm like, oh my gosh, I hope everybody had a great week that I said to have a good week. And I can't wait to hear about it. And it fills me up with happiness and joy that I didn't know I didn't have until I had it. And so now I know and I enjoy it. I don't think there's anybody I've ever encountered here that said I regret serving or, you know, being a part of a team. Again, it's like a family. You have like we have a T-Life family. We've got your production family, my guest services family. I mean, it just feels like you're a part of something bigger, you're a part of a team, and it's like just a big old family.
I think if anyone's considering serving, I would definitely say, you know, just jump in and go for it because you won't regret it. Going through that, you'll find an amazing group of people. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, you just make a lot of friendships, and then you start to know people, you start to know more people, you start to do more things, and it's just amazing. And you won't regret it, so go for it.
I don't feel like an outsider. This is one big family, and so it's made me feel like I'm a part of something way bigger than myself, and I'm doing what God's asked me to do, and I get to be a part of something bigger.
I just praise you and thank you for humbling yourself in a way that none of us will ever understand. Coming to this earth, dying in our place to serve us for our benefit, people who didn't deserve it, many of us who would never accept it. For those of us who have, I pray we follow you into that same way of living, that we serve others and in turn serve you and glorify God. Lord, I pray, obviously, as we do that, I pray for the impact that makes for your kingdom and your glory the impact it makes in people's lives, but mostly I pray that as we do it, the impact of it, I pray that it transforms us. So Lord, over the next couple weeks, whatever way that you'd want to prompt us and stir us to take whatever steps to follow you into this, I pray that our hearts are open to it. We take those steps, and then you do the transforming work in us and through us only you can do. And Lord, finally, for any person who just today, as we talked about putting our faith in you, they felt a prompting and a stirring that for whatever reason, they are ready for that now. Lord, I pray that right now, quietly, where they're at in this room or at home, that in this moment, they choose to put their faith in you. That right now, they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin that broke their relationship with you, God. Right now, they declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior, and your death and resurrection was sufficient for their salvation, for their forgiveness, for their eternal life. Right now, Jesus, I pray that they ask you to be their Savior, that in this moment they put their faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of their sins, and they declare that they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord.